Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
In this place tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to read a portion, just the first line of this tonight. I'll let you be seated after we pray. 2 Peter 3 and 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Let's pray for the preaching of the word tonight. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for what you're doing in this hour. Thank you, God, for touching our hearts in this place tonight. We know that you hold the answers to all things, God, and we trust you tonight. Let our hearts be ready to receive the word of God. Let our ears be ready to hear what the Spirit is saying. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that it'll change us and challenge us. Lord, that it will align us and focus us. Lord, that we might be ready for that day that's coming, Lord. We praise you for tonight. Help me for just a few moments tonight, God, to preach to the people of God. I praise you for it. I thank you tonight. Have your way in this service now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Would you clap your hands to the Lord tonight? Give him a voice of praise. Hallelujah. He's worthy. You can be seated. God bless you tonight. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. At the beginning of this chapter, Peter wrote this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments and of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Where is the promise? You know, a month or so back, I think there was a little stir. People were worried that the rapture of the church was about to happen. Someone had predicted that again. It has been predicted over and over throughout the ages, 88 reasons why he would come in 1988 and so forth. You know, it's these things. Every once in a while, someone pops up, some group pops up, says they know that the Lord's going to come back on this day. And yet he didn't. The problem is that helps only solidify some people's view that there will be no coming of the Lord, that they are scoffers, as Peter wrote here, and said, where's the promise of his coming? But I'm here to tell you tonight that that day will come. Where is the promise? The promise is in him, and it's in his word. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, "For all the promises of God are in him, or yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." John 14 and 3, Jesus simply said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." I know that today people don't think very much about the coming of the Lord. It's not preached as much probably as it used to be. It seems like from the beginning of the church that it was preached very often, and through the ages maybe preached some, but then it seems to have fell off the map and off the radar of some of us believers. And I say that because Peter was writing to the church. He was writing to the beloved to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. But I tell you this tonight, assuredly, that if he ever came and he went away, he will come again. Whenever you are reading scripture like this and reading any scripture, there's two very good principles to keep in mind. Number one, from Hebrews 6 and 18, it is impossible for God to lie. Whatever he said he's going to do, he's going to do. Whatever he said is going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. Next, I would always look through this lens, Isaiah 55 and 11, that his word will not return void unto him. He didn't just speak into the air for filler in the scriptures. He didn't give somebody some words just to write down to make a good chapter in the book. But whatever he gave them, it was inspired by him. It was breathed by him. And it means what it says. And it will accomplish exactly what it says and what it is set out to do. If we need any examples, we could just look to the scripture and go to the very first book of the Bible. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, the Lord told Noah that a flood was going to come upon the earth. And in Genesis 7 and 10, the flood came upon the earth. In Genesis 15, God spoke to Abraham and he let him know that this people that will come out of your loins, they will spend about 400 years in slavery and in bondage and be afflicted. He was talking to them, him about their time in Egypt. And guess what? It happened just like God said it would. God told the prophets that, hey, your people are going to spend 70 years in captivity. And guess what? It happened just like he said it would. The birth of our Savior was prophesied, Isaiah 9 and 6. And guess what? It happened just like he said it would. The Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. You can look in Isaiah 53 where it talks about that. In Psalm 16 and 10, and you will find in the New Testament that it happened just like it was prophesied. The new birth of believers, not just in John chapter 3, but I'm talking about in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, where he talks about my spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it happened just like he said it would. Jesus spoke of his sufferings to his disciples, of his burial and his resurrection. He said, if they destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And guess what? In 3 days, he did. He said that he would go away, and he did. And he said the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, would come, and it did. And he said this, I will come again. So can I assure all of us here under the sound of my voice tonight that based on these two principles stated before, that he is coming back that day, that thief in the night, that day of the Lord will happen. He is coming back again. And we need to live every day with that knowledge somewhere in our heart, somewhere in our mind. We need to always be remembering that it's coming at a time that I think not. I know when we preach this to a younger generation today, it's not very well received because they think I've got plans and I've got things that I want to do and things that I would like to see and I want to raise a family and I want to live this life and I want to enjoy some things. But friend, nothing can compare to the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the hearts. Woo, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Paul said, there is a crown laid up for me, and not for me only, but all them that love his appearing. Friend, I'm telling you, it's going to be a great day when we see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's going to be a great day when you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But I don't want you to get caught up in the complacency of this world today and even in the service of the church today and forget that Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. Will I be ready when he comes back? If there is one thing proven in God's word, it is the fact that whatever is written, whatever he spoke, always comes to pass. I don't want to find myself not watching and not ready for the coming of the Lord. At the end of Paul's life, he said, I am now ready to be offered. Well, friends, some of us will go by way of the grave, and some of us will be caught up in the air to meet him. But either way, we've got to be ready. when the change comes, when the trumpet sounds, at that twinkling of an eye, you and I must be ready to meet the Lord. And this was something that the early church lived their life, their walk was, it was tied up. It wasn't just some message that they would bring out every once in a while. They talked about the coming of the Lord. When you read how they talked about this, how they preached about this, they believed that at any time he could come. But it's not like that today. People are so caught up in, are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? And they're just caught up in that. And is this happening? Is this happening? You never hear them talking about pre, mid, or post. They just talked about be ready because he's coming in such an hour as we think not. Don't try to you know, there's people say, well, because I know people like this. Well, I believe that I'm pre-trib. We're not going through anything, and it's going to be good. Okay, that's fine. I'm mid-trib. That's it. Well, I'm post-trib. So it's like you're setting a time. Well, I see the tribulation started. I guess I better get my life in order. God didn't design it like that. He simply said, you need to know that I'm coming like a thief in the night. I'm coming like a thief in the night. I'm coming in such a time as you think not. I want to make sure. And as those appointed to be the bride, we need to be more aware of the times and seasons that we see this world in and examine ourselves every day, because with every breath, with every moment that ticks off the clock, we are that much closer to his appearing. Do you understand how serious that is? That before I finish my next sentence, that Jesus could split the sky and come back? Do you know that before we leave this room tonight, he could come back and we could be caught up in the air? Do you know that before the next Sunday, when everybody says, I'll get right then, friend, that God could come back, or you could meet him through some accident or something happening in your life? We've got to get ourselves ready and be ready for the coming of the Lord, because that day will come. In about a month or so, everybody's going to be celebrating his birth. Thank God he came. Thank God he came. A few months after that, they'll be celebrating his resurrection. Thank God for the resurrection. I'm glad that we can celebrate his death and burial and resurrection and what it provided for us. But he didn't do all that just so we could have good services and special services. He said, I did that so I could take you home with me one day. I am coming back. I went away to prepare a place, and I will come again. No matter what anybody tells you, no matter what they say in the news or on the podcast or on social media, that day will come. I'm sorry that there are people that lead others astray saying it'll happen on this date, and they get ready. Man, they have their pets put to sleep. They start emptying out their bank accounts. They're selling all their possessions, and then all of a sudden they're broke and they're homeless and ain't even got a cat to love them. Because they were so sure that somebody convinced them it's going to come on this day. And all they had to do was look in this book, in this word that's forever settled, and read the words of Jesus himself. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No man. I want to make sure that I'm ready to meet the Lord. When we go back to what Peter was writing in 2 Peter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. There are two words in that first verse that lets me know that he's not talking to people out on the street. He's not talking to the unchurched. He's not talking to the lost. He is talking to the bride, because he addresses beloved. But then he says, I want to bring you into remembrance. I'm not telling you something new. I'm telling you something that you have forgot. He's addressing the church, and he's saying, you're living your life like you forgot that he's coming back. You're going about your business, you're doing all these things, and there's nothing wrong with a lot of the things that we do unless they begin to get our mind off the coming of the Lord. And if anybody needs a reminder, it's the people of God. We should not think that in this century we have graduated that far from those people that he brought out of Israel. It's still very easy for us to set up our idols. It's still very easy for us to grumble and complain as we wait to go into the promised land. But I don't want to find myself falling short of entering in. So I want to make sure that I'm remembering that he's coming back, and I need to make sure that I'm ready, because that day will come. He said in verse number 2, I want you to be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The coming back of the Lord is foundational to our walk with God, because we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And he said the prophets talked about his return, and we, the apostles, have talked about his return. This is not something we get to leave out. We need to live every day like he could come back at every moment. We need to live every second like this could be our last. We need to be living life, loving people, loving God, serving him, but knowing that in any time, in any moment, he could come back, and that's it. I want to be ready. This was part of the message. This was part of their gospel. This is what they preached. They stood and watched him go into the sky. And two angels. Where did Peter get his message? Why is he preaching like this? Because two angels looked at him and the rest of them said, "Why are you staring in the sky?" This same Jesus that just went away will come again in like fashion. He's coming back. So now go do what he said. Go to Jerusalem. But remember, he's coming back. He didn't just go away, but go and preach knowing he's coming back. Go live for God knowing that he's coming back. Go do all you can with your hand to the plow knowing that Jesus is coming back. Knowing first that in the last days there'll be scoffers that walk after their own lust. They don't want to. I'm telling you, there's people today, they don't want to think about him coming back. They want to have their time. They, for some reason, they still believe that this life is the best life going. Friend, I want to live my life for Jesus. Where is the promise of his coming? But listen, he said, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And for this statement, for this mindset, for this attitude, they willingly are ignorant. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It happened just like God said it would. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Willingly ignorant. In Matthew chapter 20, that reminded me, it brought to my mind when Jesus was talking about the days of Noah. And he was talking about how that in the days of Noah, he said it would be as the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. All this time that was before the flood until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It says, and they knew not until the flood came. It took them all away. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were willingly ignorant in Noah's day. They knew not, it says, but it was preached to them. They knew not, but every day the ark was taking shape before their eyes. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he wasn't just building an ark, he was preaching a message. And he was telling them and warning them about what was going to come. But they were very busy about going about their lives, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Not a thing wrong with those things. being married and having families and those things. But when those things, the things of life, the things of this world, the things of this earth begin to dull our hearing to the Word of God, when it stops us from believing what the man of God is preaching or what the Word of God says, he wasn't just giving them his words. He was telling them what the Lord God Almighty, the God of creation, he was telling them he's going to bring judgment. The flood is going to come. And they said, I don't believe it'll happen. But that day came. They thought their lives were more important. Don't be dumbed down by the things of this world. Don't become willingly ignorant because you would rather make sure you check all the boxes off for the American dream and to have all the things. There's nothing, again, there's nothing wrong. We've got wonderful college students going and learning, going to graduate if the Lord tarries, going to do great things. That's great, but none of that is more important than your walk with God. You'll never get so educated that you educate yourself into the kingdom. Friend, you're going to have to make sure that you stay humble before the Lord and always knowing that even in the middle of your final, maybe it's the last day of your last day of school and this is it and I'm about to step into my career and then the Lord comes back. Are you going to tell me you're going to be upset? No, because what I'm living for is to see him. I'm living because I know eternity is coming. And I don't want to be willingly ignorant, choosing things over God. The Bible says in the last day that men would be lovers of pleasure and lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. It didn't say they would profess their love for God, but they would love themselves and they would love pleasure more then they loved God. I don't want to be caught in that scenario. I don't want to be like that. And you say, well, I got the Holy Ghost. I won't ever be like that. But friend, Israel witnessed the greatest miracles they could ever witness. And they hadn't been out of Egypt no time. And they were already building golden calves and worshiping other things. They got caught up in other things. They were always stumbling and falling and getting caught up in themselves. And I'm trying to tell us and warn us and encourage us and educate us and remind us as the body of Christ today that we cannot forget that the Lord is coming back. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, or 3, 8 and 9, it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. His timing is not ours. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My goodness, God is not slack and he is not lazy. He's not just saying, well, I'll get to that rapture when I get to it. That's not what he's up to. God always has a plan. He knows the exact time that he will give that call. He knows when it's going to happen, but he is long-suffering. And instead, he could do it. He could have done it. He could have already done it before you and I ever had a chance. But God is long-suffering to us. I want you to remember who he's writing to here. He said, I'm long suffering to my church. I'm long suffering to my people. I'm long suffering to them that are doing service to my name. I'm long suffering to those that I have washed and sanctified and justified and filled with my spirit. He said, I'm not willing that they should perish. I didn't give my life and do all this so they should just be washed away. So I'm giving them time to come to repentance. All would come to repentance. I know that this applies to people that don't know God, because we preach repentance and remission of sins to the lost. But the church does, we don't ever let go of that principle of repentance. We need to add a daily dose of repentance to our walk with God. We talk about praying daily. That's good. In that prayer, there should be repentance. Don't let pride or ego or tradition stop you from the course correcting act of repentance. There are people today that believe once you're saved, you're always saved, and there's never another need to say, I'm sorry. Just do whatever you want to do. Break God's heart, but never say a word about it. Just go on and live. You'll go to heaven. Don't let pride or ego or tradition stop you. You know, here's what happens. Well, number one, we need to remember this. The Bible says, "In man in his best state is vanity." And the scripture tells me in another place that the only way that a young man can cleanse his way is through obeying God's word. So let's say one day I've had a good day. I didn't cuss nobody out. I ain't mad at nobody. You know, I did my job. I was honest there. I ain't lied. Ain't cheated. Hey, I think I got a handle on this. I can do this. And as soon as you say that, pride, your flesh comes alive. That's right. You can do it. You ain't got to go to church every time the doors are open. You got a handle on this now. That's your pride. And it'll talk you right into creating your own measure of righteousness and your own measure of holiness. And you'll say, I did good today. Well, maybe I thought about this, but I still didn't do this. And you'll begin to measure your good over your bad. And your pride is going to get you in trouble because pride goeth before destruction. We cannot live by our measure, but we must align with the word of God. The scripture plainly tells me that my righteousness is as filthy rags. I need the blood-washed robe from the Lord. Yeah, I need that. I don't want to get myself in a place where I think, well, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't need to repent. I've been called the pastor of church. I don't need to repent. Oh, no. But every time I get down to pray, God created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because his ways are not my way, and they're far above mine. And what I might think is a day where I did nothing wrong, he might have a list of what I did wrong. So I'll make sure that I am providing things honest before him and make sure that I address anything every day. Lord, even as one writer in the psalm said, Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults. If there's something that I don't see, something that I don't know, because you're coming back one day. And I don't want you to look and say, hey, one thing thou lackest. Oh, no. I want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy. Come on in to this place prepared. I want to do that. Finally, in verse 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That day will come as a thief in the night. And this was the viewpoint of the apostles. This is the way they preached. This is the way they lived. This is what they taught the church. Paul, a different preacher altogether. This is what he would write, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. They had the same message. These men were preaching, reminding people. And look, he's talking to them. They're looking for it any time. They were looking at what was going on in their world and said it could happen at any time. It could happen today. It could happen before you get this letter. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Oh, I don't want to be caught up like that. I want to remember. I want to know perfectly that the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. I don't want to get distracted. I want to remember that Jesus is coming back. This is what Jesus would tell them in Matthew 24 and 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The thief in the night is coming. And he said, the only way that you're going to be all right in this situation is to make sure you're watching. Keep your eye. Remember that there's always a thief. And I'm not just talking about the enemy thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm talking about that grave robber. I'm talking about the one that's going to come and catch away his bride. He's coming like a thief in the night. I've got to preach every message like I know he's coming back. I've got to live every day like I know he's coming back. I got to talk to people and love people like I know he's coming back. Because one day, that day will come. And all the plans and all the dreams and all the things we're getting ready for won't matter anymore. So whatever you find to do right now, the scripture says, do it with your might. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. There's no time for folding of hands and laying back and a little slumber and a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. That's when sudden destruction cometh. Friend, we've got to stay awake. We've got to stay alert. We've got to stay prepared. We've got to keep watching for the coming of the Lord. Two of the most terrifying scriptures that I ever read are right here and below that in verse 40. Matthew 24 and 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Two people working in the field. Not separate fields, working in the field. One's taken and the other's left. What was different? What was different? Same field, same master. What was different? Two women, same gender. Same people working in a mill, working the same job for the same master. They're both grinding at the mill. One's taking, one's left. What was the difference? He says in verse 42, watch therefore. Just because you're in the field doesn't guarantee a trip out of here. Just because you're in the same place, in the same occupation, in the same gifting, in the same calling, in the same ministry. He said, you've got to watch. Watch what? Watch yourself. Watch your life. Watch what you do. Watch what you say. Watch what you think. Watch where you go. Hello? Watch what you watch. Watch how you act. Watch how you treat people. Watch your walk. Watch your life. Watch the skies. Keep your eyes on Him. Serve God. The scripture says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep the commandments. Walk humbly with your God. Watch. Because that ratio is a little unnerving. Half of people in the field ain't going. That's scary. I want to make sure they were the same. If you looked out there, they're the same. Suddenly one's gone. What happened? What was the difference? It reminds me of a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather it up? But he said, Nay. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. We're going to be here with this world until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You've heard this parable of wheat and tares before. Two plants in the same field that look very similar. See, let's put that first picture up on the screen. That's the wheat on the left, and that's the tare on the right there. They look, just to the eye, especially to someone who's not a farmer, to the world, if you saw a field of that, you wouldn't notice any difference right away. But show the next picture. This is the difference at harvest. When wheat ripens, it bows. Its head is heavy with the fruit. It bows in humility, and it feeds people. But the tare remains upright, proud, empty, without weight, and no yield. Fruit reveals character, and posture reveals the heart. And that's what God sees. That's why there's two in a field and one's taken and one's left. That's why two working in a mill and one's taken and one's left. Because one has a head heavy with fruit, bows in humility, is bearing much fruit as God said to do, that gives him glory when we bring forth much fruit. They have the Spirit and they have the fruit of the Spirit. And so that principle of be fruitful and multiply. That's the kind, they're humble, they feed other people, but the tare just wants to be in the same field, wants to look the same, proud, empty, without weight, and no yield. There was another end of the world type parable that Jesus taught, Matthew 25, that said there were 10 virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And they were getting ready to go, waiting for the bridegroom to give that call. And it says that they all 10 slept. And then the cry came forth, the midnight cry came forth. And it says, and all of them heard the cry, but only 5 were able to light their lamp. Only 5 had oil in their vessel. Only 5 were ready. Only 5 had made sure, even if I am sleeping, I've got what I need when I wake. But the other 5 were all about appearance. They all had the garments of the virgins on. They were all in their flesh. I've kept myself. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. I've made sure I could come to this. But then when it was time to go, they didn't have what it took. They ran at the end. They realized too late that they didn't have any oil in their vessel, and they ran, and they had nothing to show a light, to shine a light, to show good works, to glorify their Father. They had none of that. And while they were away, the 5 wise went in, and the door was shut behind them, and they found themselves on the wrong side of the door. And he said, depart from me, I don't know who you are. That's not the life that I want. So take heed, Mark said. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, and he left his house, and he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.